Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today, we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church as it is seen in 705 of the Catechism and so forth, because we are up to section 705. And we are going to talk today about the Spirit being the promise of God, and also a little bit about the theophanies, or the manifestations of God that show up in the Old Testament. And these are important things for us to understand because they allow us to really understand the gospel message and how we are being transformed every day into that image as we continue to pray and work out our salvation as true Catholics, persevering until the very end. Something that we are encouraged to do both by Scripture and by the practice of the Church. And it is for that reason that we have these little podcasts. And this podcast is something that we're expanding in ways that allow you to have other ways of being able to participate with what this particular ministry, if you want to call it that, is attempting to do of encouraging you to live out your faith. So we have, like, my books that are available on Amazon, the YouTube channel that I have that's beginning to be fleshed out with some rosary devotions. Eventually there'll be some Stations of the Cross devotions and other explanations of the faith, like a walkthrough of the Mass, so that you can get a little bit more out of it than just your typical experience. We also have a Teespring page where you can buy T-shirts to show your Catholic pride and to also help support what we're doing here with this particular ministry, if you want to still call it that, and really get it out there. But the main thing is we have this all located where you can find it in one spot at our website, which is known as dtesh.com. That's dtesh.com, where we have all of this stuff packaged together so you can find it real easy. You can go to the My Books tab to see the books on Amazon. You can see the Beyond the Podcast to see the YouTube stuff. And also, you know, go to all the other things that we have that's available. So once again, that is available at dtesh.com. And it's hopefully allowing you to see that our faith, our Catholic faith, is not just a religion, but it is a true relationship that we have with God, and something that we'll find today as we understand the image and likeness and the theophanies that God brings into our lives, where He reaches out to us so that we can know Him. And it's in order to know Him that we begin today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O loving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, You move hearts harder than rock. You melt spirits that are colder than ice, and You reach souls that are more impenetrable than diamonds. Touch my heart with Your sacred wounds, and permeate my soul with Your precious blood, so that wherever I turn, I will see only my crucified Lord. And everything that I see will be covered with Your divine blood. Lord Jesus, let my heart never rest until it finds You, who are its center, its love, and its happiness. By the wound in Your heart, pardon the sins that I have committed, whether out of malice or out of evil desire. Place my very weak heart in Your own divine heart, continually under Your protection and guidance, so that I may persevere in doing good and flee evil until my very last breath. O heart of Jesus, save me. Heart of my Creator, perfect me. Heart of my Savior, deliver me. Heart of my Judge, forgive me. Heart of my Father, govern me. Heart of my Spouse, love me. Heart of my Master, teach me. Heart of my King, crown me. Heart of my Benefactor, enrich me. Heart of my Pastor, defend me. Heart of my Friend, embrace me. Heart of my Infant Jesus, draw me. Heart of Jesus dying on the cross, pray for me. Heart of Jesus, I greet You in every one of Your states. Give Yourself to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Still a very beautiful prayer, and I do hope that you will continue to walk with me as we continue to go through this catechism, because we are really getting into some of the really good, juicy stuff. Like today at 7:05, we're looking at understanding how the Spirit is the Spirit of promise. And it begins with this understanding that we get here. 705 says this: Disfigured by sin and death, man remains the image of God. in the image of the Son, but is deprived of the glory of God and of his likeness. This is the true state of sin. Sin is what makes us fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 points out to us. Whenever we sin, we fail God. But not just God, we fail ourselves. Because no matter what it is that we reach out to in temptation, it limits us. It diminishes us. It really humiliates us. It's not so much what it does to God, it's what it does to us. I mean, we pray the act of contrition, which tells us that we don't really do it because we deserve hell or we've lost heaven, but because we've offended God. But the reality for the offense is a reality that we ourselves really deprive ourselves of the full reality of God in our lives. We are still the image of God. You still can't look at an individual and not know that that person is a representative of God. But you do lose respect for that person. And that's something that's very sad. I mean, it goes along the lines of there is an individual that I think about that I pray to really get over a fault. And the person is in a position of power. I recognize that position of power, that position of authority, and I respect it. But I have real hard difficulty respecting the person that's in that position. Many of us have that experience depending upon how an election goes, where we may still have some type of reverence or respect for a particular position, but not necessarily because of the person who holds it. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican doesn't make a difference. If somebody of the other party is in that seat or in that office, you respect the office, but you don't necessarily respect the person. And that's kind of what's going on here. We have a position where we are still the image of God. We're the image of God, the Father, and the God, the Son, as fully as we possibly can be. But we're missing something. We're missing that glory of God that really makes us truly like Him. And that's the vacuum that fills our soul. It's the thing that we're searching for, whether we know it or not, all of our lives. Because as Saint Augustine once said, our hearts are truly restless until they rest in you, because we are created for you, O God. I mean, that's really what the point is. So this image and likeness of God is still there. It's just diminished. It's veiled in a sense. It's hidden. It's tarnished. It's not perfect. But we have a gospel. And this comes in 705 in the second part, where it tells us that the promise made to Abraham inaugurates the economy of salvation. He told Abraham, in you there will be a seed, in you there will be a great blessing, because those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. And it really gets down to the forgiveness aspect of the gospel message. And in him all nations will be blessed. That's really where it comes from. This new promise is being given. And it's something that culminates, as 705 tells us, with the Son himself assuming that image and restoring it in the Father's likeness by giving it again its glory, because the Spirit comes to him to give him life. So the full blessing of Jesus becoming incarnate was to restore the fullness of the image of God in you and me. That's why we're still being perfected by being transformed every day into the likeness and image of Christ himself. And that's why we are to be called and considered to be Christians, Christ-like. So that's the biggest issue that we can come to here. As 706 continues to tell us, against all human hope, God promises the descendants to Abraham as the fruit of faith and of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something he gets into a little bit more as we look at the way Genesis 18 verses 1 through 15 kind of reiterates and redoes the promise. How Luke 1, when Zechariah is talking about the coming Messiah, he says it was a promise he gave to Abraham We see it reiterated again in the Magnificat of Mary that's stated later. We also see in John how the image of God comes down, where we are made sons and daughters of God, not by anything that we desire, but by merely the choice of God. And also the fullness of Romans 4, where it talks about the promises to Abraham are not just promises to him alone, but they're promises to you and me. That's why he's considered to be the father of our faith. So this is a very important step here, that in Abraham, we get this blessing that comes back into our lives. So it's in this progeny that we receive Christ himself. That's where the incarnation comes into play, why he's considered to be a son of Abraham, according to Matthew's chapter 1 and that genealogy there. And it shows out how Mary, as the mother of God, is also a descendant of Abraham, as we look through Luke's rendition of the genealogy of Jesus. And it really allows us to really see that a little bit more. And as we see in 7:06, it continues by saying that it's in Christ, that's in whom, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Because God's still trying to call us into the unity of his family. That's why there is this reality known as the Catholic Church. Because we're not supposed to be separated anymore. We're supposed to be brought into this unity. That's why God had a chosen people in the Old Testament, and the chosen people today are Catholic. There's a little bit more. We'll get into that when we talk about the one Catholic Church that's talked about in the next portion. But first, just know that we are called into this unity, which is really where Abraham's blessing really comes into play. See, as 7:06 continues to tell us, God commits himself to his own solemn oath by giving his beloved Son and the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. See, God commits himself to this eternal blessing. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, why we're confirmed in the Holy Spirit in our confirmation. And for those who go on further into holy orders, they are conformed in that image and likeness of Christ that allows them to be priests. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Well, it's because the next portion comes into explaining how God manifests himself in our lives. 7:07 says it this way. Theophanies, those are the manifestations of God. That's the technical term, theophany, as in the representation or manifestation. So we get that all in there. The theophanies, manifestations of God, light up the way of the promise. From the patriarchs to Moses and from Joshua to the visions that inaugurated the missions of the great prophets, Christian tradition has always recognized that God's word allowed himself to be seen and heard in these theophanies, in which the cloud of the Holy Spirit both revealed him and concealed him in the shadow. So this is a reality that we get in here. All those theophanies in the Old Testament, like when Abraham sees God and he gets the promise of Isaac. And then he's standing before God when he says, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and judge it. And he does that, you know, if there's only 10 people that are righteous in there, will you spare the city for that? He would. And then he disappears from it, moves on. So those theophanies are there. It's also when we see, like with the story of the three men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, that are walking in the fiery furnace, and there's a fifth man in there or fourth man in there where Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, hey, there's the fourth, just like the Son of Man. That's a theophany that happens in the Old Testament. Was it an angel? Was it a manifestation of Jesus before the incarnation? Your guess is as good as mine. But the reality is there is that manifestation that does show in the Old Testament. When Moses sees God, he sees a theophany. And that theophany can be simply defined as a way in which the word was made manifest in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory in and of itself is a manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And it's a revelation, in a sense, of Jesus in the Old Testament, but also of the Holy Spirit himself. The burning bush that Moses experienced, that's also a theophany. So we get a bunch of these little theophanies, and we begin to see, like Ezekiel's vision, how God manifests himself in the Old Testament. And it was a manifestation where God's word, Jesus Christ, allowed himself to be seen and heard in the Old Testament. But it was done in such a way that the Holy Spirit both revealed him and concealed him so that there wouldn't be a full perception of him until he became man and dwelt among us. Because that's the fullness of the promise of the child, the seed of Abraham, that is the Messiah, the promised one. So that's what's coming out of here. Now we go to, and I want to wrap up with 708 today, where it says that this divine pedagogy appears especially in the gift of the law. Now, pedagogy just means, in a simple sense, kind of an offspring or an offshooting. But it's something that makes you part of the family. You see, as 708 tells us, God gave the law as a pedagogy to lead his people toward Christ. Now, what this means is that it's a school teacher. If we use the Galatians from statement where it talks about the law was a schoolmaster leading us unto Christ. Basically, it wasn't supposed to be the end-all be-all. We're supposed to be realizing our need for God and leading us to want to be formed in his image so that we can be his full likeness. And that's what the whole point of the law is. In fact, this is what Galatians 3:24 says, when it says the law is our schoolmaster. I want to emphasize that so that you really get what I'm talking about. So look up Galatians 3:24 and you'll get a little bit more if you kind of read the context. And it's because of this that the law's powerlessness to save man, deprived of divine likeness, was not meant to be the end goal, because we have been disfigured by sin and death. We're sinners and we die. That's two things that show that the law is unable to save us. It's unable to perfect us. It's unable to change us into the image and likeness of God. But as we look at 708, it tells us further, along with the growing awareness of sin that it imparts, it enkindles a desire for the Holy Spirit. This is getting us back to that whole understanding that St. Augustine said, where our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Our lives are never fully complete because we're always missing that something more, that something greater than the something that we have. Well, what is that something? That something is simply God. Think about it. You get $1 million in your bank. Are you satisfied with that $1 million, or does it spend like water? It usually spends like water to where you don't have it anymore. Think about all those people that get money and how quickly they run through it once they've hit the lottery. You've heard many of those stories. In fact, I think the statistics say that over 70% of them are broke, dead broke, within 3 to 5 years, depending upon which stat you listen to, of winning a big lottery amount. That's a staggering amount. I mean, we can even look at high-profile individuals like Mike Tyson, Wesley Snipes, Willie Nelson. A whole bunch of them have a lot of money, but then one day, they don't have the same money that they used to have. Wesley Snipes' biggest problem was he had tax problems, and then in order to avoid tax problems, he ran away to another country, and that still didn't solve his tax problems. But what leaves us with this emptiness, even if we have billions of dollars and still wanting more, it's a lack of real fellowship with God. That's why we can't, as Paul says in Philippians 4, be content with what we have. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Your needs, not your wants, not your desires, not your imaginations, not your fantasies. What you really need. We pray every day with our Father to give us this day our daily bread. Well, we need certain things. But it's not our wants. It's not our lust. It's not our uncontrolled desires. Because we should be desiring the Holy Spirit. As it continues, 7:08 wraps up, it tells us that the lamentations of the Psalms bear witness to this. The lamentations. The deer panting at the water. Deep calling unto deep. You can see all these little longings in the scriptures. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he was saying Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, it's because we realize that we are missing the fullness of the glory of God, a glory that only comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and is only something that we truly get blessed by if we recognize the Holy Spirit in our lives. So today, as you move through your day, try to recognize where God is in your life, not answering your wants, your lust, and your cravings, but really answering you with what you need at that moment. Because you will find it, and you will, once you do find it, be at peace, be content, for you will realize that you are immensely blessed.